Now, in our church and in the CMA, our core principle states Jesus is our healer. Now, this statement is interpreted by some Bible students with a very broad stroke that says every believer will be healed if they will simply confess their sins and have enough faith to believe. While other Bible students interpret the statement just kind of at the polar opposite that says God turned off the spigot of all miraculous healing at the end of the apostolic age. And as a result of those two views, much confusion exists in the church concerning Jesus our healer. This morning, I would like to try and help bring some clarification to all of this by looking at a passage that we've looked at previously in our study and kind of work it through some New Testament principle and see where we come out on this. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 say this, Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. When we examine Isaiah 53 in light of New Testament teaching, we clearly see that Jesus is our healer. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, we see clearly that Christ is our spiritual healer. It says in verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So here we see Christ as our spiritual healer. Then in Matthew 18, verses 16 through 17, we clearly see that Christ is also our physical healer. Matthew 18, 16 and 17 say, "When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Therefore, in the New Testament, we see that as it speaks forth in terms of Isaiah 53, that it reveals to us that Jesus is our healer, spiritually and physically. Now, in our study in sanctification, we learned that the culmination of our salvation takes place as a future tense event, and we are raised to an imperishable body, and that Jesus as our healer completes the act of healing. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 says this, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body. It is raised in an imperishable body." What that means in an imperishable body is that it will not wear out. Our body will not grow old in heaven. It will not become ill. It will not become diseased. It will not be disabled. We will receive an imperishable body. Verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor. Our sinful flesh is sown in dishonor. It is raised up in glory. It is sown in the weakness. It is raised up in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Verse 49, "Just as we have been born in the image of the earthly," in other words, in the image of earthly man, "we also bear the image of the heavenly, the Son of Man." So I guess what I have discovered is that the older I get and the more ailments that nip at my heels, the more appreciation and I have for what eternity will bring, and I look forward to that future hope in heaven. Thus, when we all get to heaven, We will receive glorified, perfect bodies without sin, perfect glorified bodies void of the sin nature, perfect glorified bodies without disease, illness, and disease. In heaven, the curse of the fall is completely undone. By His stripes, we are healed. What a glorious day that is. However, when I think about our glorious and future in heaven, it leads me to a question. What does Jesus, our healer, mean for us on earth today? What does it mean for us here in our present life? What does it mean for us here and now in this world? After all, I read a lot of in the Bible about people being healed from some very serious stuff. And then I look around me today and I don't see that same great outpouring or the frequency of that same type of healing taking place today as it did in Jesus' day. Is it due to a lack of faith on our part? Is it due to sinful behavior? Or is there something else happening in the world today that was not happening or that was happening in the day of the Bible when it was written? So this morning, I want to begin that examination process of Jesus as our Savior. And I want us to note that when we talk about Jesus as our Savior, we note something special and unique happened to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We were at that moment of time when we accepted Jesus Christ by faith to be our Savior, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We became new creatures in Christ. We became one with God indwelling us. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 on the front of your bulletin there says this, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." In this passage, we learn that at the moment a person places their faith in the gospel of salvation, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise means that the Holy Spirit authenticates and confirms us as being a child of God. In the early days of humanity, kings possessed a signet ring. When a king would write a letter, the letter would be sealed with wax, and then the king would press his ring into the wax, leaving an indentation of the king's seal in the wax. The sealing of the envelope did a couple things. First, it validated that the letter that was sent was authentic. It came from the king, and therefore the king's power and authority are behind the words written in the letter. Second, the seal of the letter could not be broken until it was received by the one to whom it was sent. So in this way, our being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, the third person of the Godhead, authenticates our citizenship in heaven. We belong to Jesus who healed us. And second, by divine power, our sealing or the seal that we've been sealed with will not be broken until we reach heaven. Thus, the indwelling Holy Spirit is what you might call our spiritual birth certificate, so to speak. He is the representative who confirms that we belong to God. He is our spiritual passport to heaven, for He is proof of our citizenship in heaven. We also see in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit of promise is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. If you've ever bought a home, you might relate to a pledge of inheritance. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of inheritance, which means that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a type of down payment of our future in heaven. So does the indwelling Holy Spirit His sealing work in us, the down payment that he has made, doesn't have any impact on our physical body. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 27, which was penned by the Apostle Paul, informs the Philippian church that Epaphroditus was miraculously healed from illness because by the direct mercies of God. We read in verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him." This passage presents Epaphroditus as sitting on the doorstep of death due to sickness. He was what you might call in hospice care. But then a marvelous, a miraculous thing happened. He was supernaturally healed by God. Oh, I mean, think about that. On death's door, supernaturally healed by God. I ask myself, is this what I can expect from God when I am sick or ailing? Is this what you can expect from God when you are sick or ailing? Because obviously God does miraculously heal. However, after reading Epaphroditus, I then read 2 Timothy 4:20, and I read about Trophimus. This word, again, in 2 Timothy 4:20, was also penned by Paul. He said, and remember, Paul was an apostle, and God had used him to heal many, many people throughout the course of his ministry. But this is what we read. Aristus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left him at Miletus. God's will, despite using Paul to heal many others, was not able or was not permitted to heal Trophimus. Instead, Paul had to leave him behind sick in Miletus. No miraculous healing. Then in 1 Timothy 5:23, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, 1 Timothy 5:23, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Again, despite being intimately attached to Paul as Paul's son in the faith, no miraculous healing happened for Timothy via the ministry of the apostle. Then the Apostle Paul says of himself in 2 Corinthians 12:7-8, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Now, Bible scholars believe that Paul was referring to a vision problem here. But regardless of the affliction, no miraculous healing was provided to the apostle. Again, I remind you that the apostle Paul had healed many other people. So as we observe Trophimus, Timothy, and Paul, they did not receive a miraculous physical healing from God like Epaphroditus did. Therefore, it is fair to conclude after observing these passages that physical difficulties, disability, ailments, and sicknesses are part of the consequence of the fall that continue to impact us during our human journey. These things seem to be at times part of God's will for God's people to have to journey through. They are not always healed by the Lord. I think it is equally a fair conclusion that the lack of healing for these men had nothing to do with their worth and value to God. It had nothing to do with how much God loved them, for Jesus had already died for their sin. And it had nothing to do with the size of their faith in God. They were dedicated. They were sold out. They were believers who had dedicated their lives to serving the Lord. And it had nothing to do with the fact that they were living in sin, because obviously in their walk with God, this was not the issue that was being addressed. But yet, these men suffered physically, which had nothing to do with the sin problem in their life. Now, I will say that sometimes illness is related to chastisement for sin. Not always, but sometimes. And when confession of sin occurs and God brings forth healing to the body, and I've been aware of a couple situations during the life of my ministry where that has occurred. Therefore, healing for these men and their circumstances was not the will of sovereign God. Can we live with that? Can we live with that fact that God in His sovereignty, for purposes sometimes, miraculously heals people, and yet at other times, God does not miraculously heal, but instead provides sufficient grace to help us live through and with our circumstances, because through those circumstances and through those situations, God is going to manifest Himself through us. And in some cases, those illnesses and that disease or that disability may even be progressive in nature. So you see, difficulties, disease, sickness, and disability are part, a natural part, of our human fallen condition. Our advantage as believers over the world regarding illness, disease, and disability is God makes ample supernatural Holy Spirit provision for His children to thrive even when He does not heal. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, I have to admit here, my finite mind does not understand everything about this stuff. I vote for complete healing for all my family, for all my friends who get sick, ill, injured, or disabled. But my ways are not God's ways. Can I accept that? My knowledge is limited at best in regard to how God and why God works in the way that He does in individuals' life. But my faith and belief, and I say here, Lord, help my unbelief, my faith and belief trust in the Lord and His divine plan. I trust the power and omniscience of God to do what He needs to do in order to bring about fulfillment of His will. So with all this in mind, I want to suggest, besides our ultimate, permanent, perfect, and complete healing at glorification, I see three types of healings that transpires in the New Testament and in life. First, there is the natural healing process Jesus created within us. I call this Jesus, the sustainer of life. Colossians 1:15-20. Tells us that Jesus holds all things together. Jesus is our healer in that He is the sustainer of our life for both believers and unbelievers. Unless some disability is present, all people are born with a natural process of healing. It is a process that we often take for granted, even though we don't understand it. The healing process to us, it's routine, it's regular for almost all people. And rarely do we notice it or even give credence to it or stop to honor God and appreciate Him for it. However, without the sustaining healing process created by Jesus, our lives would be greatly at risk. Let's appreciate Jesus, our healer, for creating within us the ability to heal from cuts, for instance. A couple weeks ago, had to take Kyler down to the emergency room to get 5 stitches in a finger. Praise God for healing. What would life be like for Kyler if that wound never healed? If God had not created a process that was natural to the body to heal itself? Is that not a miraculous thing that God has done? But we don't look at it as miraculous because we see it as normal. We see it as routine, but it is a very special thing that God has done. Praise God that He heals broken bones. Let's appreciate God and thank God for the healing of broken bones. Kellen this summer was in a cast for 6 to 8 weeks due to a fractured bone. What would life be like for him if God, in the natural course of how He has created our body, didn't provide a healing process for that bone to mend? It would be with him for his entire lifetime. Praise God for healing. Jesus, our healer, heals us from many sicknesses and diseases. This year, I had pneumonia. Praise God for healing. What would the rest of life be like without that healing? God has created our body. He has organized and systematically fashioned it. Therefore, it can be scientifically studied. And through medical research, discoveries, and development, God opens doors for doctors and nurses to treat ailments with effective procedures and medicine. This is part of why the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent ailments. That was part of the modern medicine protocol and belief in that day. Doctors, nurses, medical personnel treat patients today with advanced medical knowledge acquired through centuries of studying the body and disease and ailments, disabilities. And then they apply the science of medicine to physical problems. However, in all the wisdom of man and all the information that we have gleaned and all the technologies that have been developed, we should note that unless God participates in life-sustaining healing, healing could not and would not take place. Indeed, a gifted doctor performing surgery uses a scalpel. But that scalpel would fail in the healing process if Jesus did not create the body with the ability to heal from the injury done by the scalpel. Stitches would be needed time and time again for a wound if healing was not created by Jesus in the body. Organs operated on and bones set would never heal if Jesus, our healer, was not involved. Never take your immune system for granted. Jesus is the sustainer of life, and He has designed and created a healing process for your body. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think to just take a few moments to pause and consider the way in which God has worked in your life in the past and brought healing in those times that you were injured or sick or ill, to stop and think and to appreciate what God has created within you. A pastor's note. The normal process of healing is created by Jesus, who has made all things, is still the miraculous power of God at work in us. The failing of these systems, the wearing out of these healing systems, the disease that leads unto death attacks these systems. They can all be traced back to the fall of mankind. Now, the second type of healing that I'd want to talk about in regard to the scripture was predominantly ministered by Christ and the apostles and is referred to as signs and wonder miracles. These signs and wonder miracles of healing parallel other miracles performed by Jesus. Miracles like the calming of the sea, walking on water, turning water into wine, multiplying loaves and bread and loaves of bread and fish, causing fig trees to wither, casting demons out. Now, the purpose of these signs and wonder miracles were used by God to authenticate the person of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And these sign and wonder miracles were used to validate the gospel of salvation. These things Jesus did, these miracles, these signs and wonders, and those Jesus appointed to perform signs and wonders, they used those gifts to validate and authenticate who Jesus is. Now pause and think about this for a moment. If everyone or anyone were able to do the things that Jesus did and those appointed by Jesus, if anyone and everyone was able to do those things, then what significance would those healings be, would those miracles be, if everybody was doing them? If throughout the history of mankind, there were many, many people sprinkled throughout the history of mankind that had the ability to perform signs and wonders, of what significance would those signs and wonders mean in terms of authenticating who Jesus is, in authenticating the message of the gospel? You see, the signs and wonder miracles had a very specific purpose in God's plan. They were to validate this transition from law to grace, to validate who the Savior is, to validate who the Son of God is, to validate the gospel of salvation. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. Thus it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our sins. So here we see these miraculous things that God did were indicators that what God has promised has been fulfilled, that he has taken away or will take away our infirmities and carry away our diseases. Mark chapter 2, verses 10. Oh, let me back up. According to verse 18, these healings performed by Jesus, and that verse isn't listed on this, but according to verse 18, when Jesus were performing these miracles, that it drew a large crowd. Why? Why did it draw a large crowd? Because these events were unique. They were abnormal events. They were supernatural events. There were unique events, something like nobody has ever seen before. And everybody flocked in to see this thing that was happening, that was novel, that was new, that was unique by the power of God. Mark 2, verses 10 through 12. But so that they may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were all glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. This was unique. This was supernatural. This is something that was unheard of. This was a unique event, a rare event that was used to point to the Son of Man having authority to forgive sins. So a couple observations about signs and wonder miracles. First, signs and wonder miracles validated Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the sanctifier of the world. Second, signs and wonder miracles were used to validate the gospel message as we transition from Old Testament law to New Testament grace. Third, during the transition from law to grace, signs and wonder miracles performed by Jesus and those appointed by him to act in his name were instantaneous healings, immediate, complete miracles at the time that they were performed. Like when Peter lopped off the ear of the soldier when Jesus was arrested and Jesus restored the man's ear. You know, he did that without sutures. It was a miraculous healing. I'm even willing, as if I were a betting man, to bet there wasn't even a scar left behind on that healed ear. It was a complete, immediate healing. It wasn't one that took place over time. Fourth, signs and wonder miracles were most frequently performed for the benefit of the unbeliever, to prove to the unbeliever who God is. Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4, again on the front of your bulletin, say this: "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So we've looked at Jesus as our life-sustaining healer. And we have looked at Jesus as our healer through signs and wonders and miracles used by Jesus and those appointed by Him. We see that those miracles were rare in regard to the history of mankind. They were not common. They occurred through Jesus and His representatives. They authenticated Jesus as Messiah, King, Son of God, Savior to the world, validated Old Testament law to grace transition, and to introduce the gospel to the world. Now, the third type of healing spoken of in the Bible is the one that we often practice, one that I've practiced in my ministry through the church, and it is directed to the church and to the believers. I would like to set up this part of the discussion by describing our condition as saved sinners on earth. As saved sinners, we are no longer what we were. You remember, prior to your salvation, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were separated from God. But then you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit came to indwell you and take residence with your body. So we are no longer what we were, right? But we are not yet what we will be. There is a time in heaven when our bodies will be glorified, our minds will be glorified, and we'll be as perfect and as closely conformed to the image of Christ that a creature can become. And so you might say that between what we were and what we will become, we're kind of in this in-between age, where we still live as the children of God in an earthly tabernacle, a body which is perishable, and that we live in a fallen and diseased world. We're living in a space of time that is between our unsaved condition and our future glorification. We know that the kingdom of God is near us, but has not yet been consummated. In other words, we have a journey to finish on this earth, on this side of eternity. And we have already studied that some of the provisions made for our salvation are yet to be fulfilled in our glorification. They are yet to come. In the meantime, what happens to us in this in-between time? God has given us the Holy Spirit of promise, as we saw earlier. He has sealed our redemption, and He is holding on to our reservation for us in heaven. As we seek to live out our faith in this in-between age, God in His sovereignty has a plan for our lives. We studied that in Ephesians 2:10. And God is in the process of preparing us, equipping us, maturing us, empowering us to walk in those good works that He has prepared beforehand. Thus, in this time space between what we were and what we will be, God is working uniquely in each of our individual lives to accomplish His purpose for His glory through us. This we see in some case with Epaphroditus, who experienced that supernatural physical healing to accomplish God's will in and through his life. While in other circumstances and situations, like Trophimus, Timothy, and the Apostle Paul, the sickness and the disease and the physical infirmity and suffering were part of their earthly journey as God used them as they went through those circumstances and those situations. Concerning the Apostle Paul, God said that the thorn in the flesh was used by God to sanctify Paul so that he would not become boastful and arrogant in regard to the authority and power God gave him to establish the New Testament church. So God used that ailment, he used that disability, he used that situation to further mold people. Paul and to use Paul in relationship to us well, to his will. None of us can fully and probably even partially understand why God does one thing for one person and does it another way for someone else. Isn't this all part of our faith journey to trust God's omniscience? To trust God's omnipotence, to trust God's sovereignty, even when it hurts, even when we are called to persevere and endure by the Lord. So what about healing in the church today? During decades of ministry, I've heard testimonies have been part of people's lives who have been blessed by miraculous healing. One person testified, God healed me of Hodgkin's disease, but didn't heal me of nearsightedness or arthritis. In my ministry as an elder pastor, I've often prayed for the sick and injured. I've anointed the ill and the sick with oil, asking God for healing. In some cases, God honored the request and people received healing against all odds given them by the doctors. Healing that came to them like the healing came to Epaphroditus. However, in other cases, no healing occurred, which parallels the experience of Paul and Timothy. In every case, God's name was called upon. There was faith present for the healing. Sin had been confessed. But when calling on the Lord for his will to be done, the outcome was sometimes different than what I desired. It was different than what I prayed for. Because in my selfish way, I desired one outcome, but God's plan was different than my plan. And he had a reason for what he was doing and why he was doing it. God works in ways that are beyond our imagination. The closest experience I've ever had to this evangelism type of ministry of signs and wonders, kind of a miracle, occurred with my great-grandfather, Thomas Moran, nicknamed Shorty because he was. Shorty had gone through a very debilitating stroke. He was in the hospital. He was his mind was unable to comprehend many things. One day, my dad and I went to visit Shorty in the hospital. And when we walked into the room, he was oblivious, basically, to who we were. He didn't recognize us. He didn't greet us by name. He had a glassy look in his eye. And so my dad and I talked to him for a couple moments. And my dad said, hey, I'm going to go talk to the doctor. And so my dad left the room. And when my dad left the room, it was like, boom, the light went on. Shorty's eyes were clear, and he looked at me and he said, hey, Kent, what are you doing here? And I said, well, you had a stroke and we've come to visit you and a little taken back by all of it. And so we began a conversation and I said to him, I said, Shorty, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And he then went through with me that he was a Catholic and that he was an altar boy and what his spiritual journey was. And I said, but you know, here's what the Bible has to say about salvation and God. And I made a presentation to him on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, Shorty, would you like to receive Jesus today? And he said, yes. And he prayed. And he received Christ as his Savior in that moment. My dad walked back in the room. He didn't recognize either one of us. His mind was foggy again. The glassy look in his eyes were present. Shorty recovered from the stroke. We moved him into a nursing home that was a couple blocks from our house. About a year later, year and a half later, it was Christmas time and I was youth pastor for a youth group. And so we took our youth group down to this nursing home and we went through the halls of the nursing home singing Christmas carols for the people. And I stopped by Shorty's room and I said to him, I sat at the end of his bed and said, Shorty, I'm curious of something. I said, do you remember when you were in the hospital? Because I know you don't remember much about it. Do you remember a conversation that we had? And he said, yes, you mean when I accepted the Lord? Yeah. God does miraculous things in miraculous ways. And he manifests himself with great power for his honor and glory. I've never had that experience with anybody else before in that degree. But I believe that that was the miraculous hand of God intervening to clear up his mind, to clear up his heart, to clear up his senses so that he would have that opportunity to accept Christ as his Savior. So, yeah, I've been on the side where I've seen God do miraculous things to bring about the salvation of some. I believe that God works in that way today. Our time has elapsed. Wanted to talk to you about James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. So, we're going to do that next week. We're going to come back to that discussion and talk about this concept of healing, anointing with oil, prayers of the church, and the way in which God manifests himself through the church today. Today I want to close with our communion service, and it's a time where we pause to give thanks for what happened there in the past, our being declared righteous, our justification in Jesus. The present tense of our salvation, Jesus, our sanctifier who has set us apart for his honor and glory. And as we look forward to the future, that promised hope that the Holy Spirit has sealed us and that he has been given to us as a down payment for what we will receive in heaven, that we will honor and glorify the Lord together. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come. We will be here to distribute the elements. As the music plays, we ask that you just come up, take your element, return to your seat, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. But before we come forward, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And I want to thank you, God, for the great God that you are, and the extreme that you have gone to bring about our salvation. It is an unbelievable thing to think that sovereign God would count us worthy enough, would count us as being valuable enough, would count us as being worthy to be called the children of God. Wow, but God, that's exactly what you've done for us. And we just want to come to you this morning with gratitude and thanksgiving and let you know, Lord, how much we love you and appreciate you and how it is the desire of our heart to want to bring honor and glory to your name. And even as I look back at that Shorty salvation, I still stand in awe of how awesome you are. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come together to partake in this communion service, that we would indeed examine our own selves concerning if there be some way in which we have transgressed against you. And might you give us the courage to be honest with you, Lord, to bring that to your throne of grace today and to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Might we take the moment just to make sure that our heart and our spirit and our soul is right with you today, so that as we partake of the Lord's Supper and we proclaim your death until you come, that it would be a time in which we not only solemnly reflect, but that we outwardly rejoice in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
Well, as you know, and it's our mission as a church and as believers to make it real with God, to make a difference in the world. So let's stand together and talk about our anthem. Make it real. Do.
The right thing.
For.
The right reason.
With.
The right heart.
To make a difference at.
Home.
In.
The church.
Throughout.
The world.
It is God's work.
God's glory.
Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week.